It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, it's another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hi there, Daniel.
Hello, Mark.
Good to see you once again.
Good to be here.
Hey, this week we're going to be kind of a greatest hits of counseling questions or subjects that seem to come up all the time in your various sessions you have with individuals and families. And I called it the FAQ, the frequently asked questions, but I'm not sure what you're going to call it, but you're going to touch on a lot of different subjects that seem to be very common in your counseling practice.
Yeah, and some underlying issues that are probably, well, as they're referred to as the meat and potatoes of the counseling industry. So some of that, I think the surprising thing for a lot of people is that these things plague Christians just as they plague the non-believers. Mm. And, you know, I start off here with why Bible-based counseling. And the short answer is that in my years of experience, in my years of life, I've just come to the solid conclusion that the answers are there. Now, you know, back in the 70s, I think it, certainly the 70s, there was a program, there was a book written by Jay Adams, Competent to Counsel. I don't know if you recall that book.
It sounds familiar.
Yeah, and it was popular in the churches. And of course, the idea behind it is that if you just have a working knowledge of Scripture, you can counsel. That book was popular in churches. It was we knew about it in the church that my wife and I were attending. It was popular there, and there were a lot of people that just wanted to be counselors. You know, people coming up in the church and wanting a ministry and wanting a way to you know be of service. And there was a little bit of glory to the idea of being a counselor. And
really,
but there wasn't a lot of training. Yeah. just this book. And so, in fact, that was one of the things that inspired me to get some training, because I saw that some people were helped by that, but a lot of people with the more serious addiction problems or anxiety, depression problems, relational problems were not helped by that. And one of the things that was lacking was the experience and proper training and understanding on the part of the people that were counselors. So why do I have why Bible-based counseling? Why have I gone that direction? It's not because I lack formal training or understanding. It's that I've come to the conclusion, in spite of all my formal training and life experience, that it just comes back to the truths of the Bible.
A biblical worldview.
Because
the worldly worldview is very different from Bible truths.
It is. Mm-hmm. And one of the problems that I find with Christians, and most of my clients are Christians, probably over 90% of my clients, because they all come from through the radio show here or word of mouth. And but the thing is that they know verses from the Scripture. Some, you know, more or less. Some know a lot more than others. They know the Scriptures, but they don't understand them. Take for example Romans 8:28: "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." Well, if we really understood that, there would be a lot less need for counseling. Mm-hmm. There'd be a lot more ability to be patient, wait on the Lord, trust Him through. And this is one of the things that I find when I'm talking to Christians. And the thing about counseling Christians, I'm not talking to people about issues that I've never experienced. These are things that that's one of the big things about great advantages of life experience, is that if you've come through it yourself and you've found God to be faithful and the Word to be true, it has a lot more credibility when you're talking to other people about it. So that's why I'm Bible-based. And I think as I get older and I use the Scripture a lot more in my counseling than I used to, and it's not pastoral counseling. I don't use the Scripture that way. I don't use the Scripture just as Band-Aids, because we have to understand the Scripture. There has to be an understanding of it to see why that works. And you know, in our Western culture, we have so many distractions and so many we have paths that seem easier. You know, we can take medication, or we can have alcohol, or we can do, you know, have collect things and have hobbies and this and that and the other. And there are just so many distractions that you don't find in other areas of the world where there's a lot more persecution. You know, some of the wars going on now, they're, you know, and where these people have to totally rely on Christ for their peace and their joy. And we don't need to do that here. So that's one of the things that I find in counseling with Christians is we have to get ourselves weaned off of these distractions and other coping mechanisms. And it's a little bit of it's a big paradigm shift, not a little bit of a paradigm shift.
Mm-hmm.
So some of the things that I see that underline anxiety and depression, for example, underlie all of the diagnosis that in the DSM, which is Diagnostic Statistical
underlying
Manual.
All of it.
All of
it is caused by anxiety, some form of anxiety and depression.
Yeah,
What's the difference between those two? What's anxiety versus depression?
Yeah, good question. I tend to think of depression as what happens when you don't take care of the anxiety, because anxiety has to do with helplessness. And depression has to do with hopelessness. And so the difference is helplessness is I could do this if I had help. And a lot of times then it becomes somebody else's fault, because if somebody helped me, I could get through this, but they're not helping me, so it's their fault. And then hopelessness is more, it doesn't matter if you help me or not, we're not going to get anywhere because, you know, I'm done.
Mm-hmm.
So those underlie, take for example, one of the hot ones now would be autism, and people talk about being on the spectrum. And people are, you know, everybody is somewhat on the spectrum, because autism is based in, unless there's been some brain damage, autism, the basis of autism is fear and shame. It's a question.
Really? It's not a chemical issue.
Well, fear and shame is a chemical reality too. You know, when you have fear and shame, you have adrenaline and cortisol. But those are constant in our human condition. And so some people more than others. I've worked with people that are extremely autistic, and then I've worked with people who wouldn't even consider that they're anywhere autistic, but if you challenge their views, they get extremely upset.
Yeah, but I think of autism more as kind of almost a birth defect. I mean, when you're a little baby, you're just not developing properly, and, you know, you're checked out, or you can't pay attention, or, you know, isn't that more, that's more of a
Well, that would be sickness. Like the class, that would be the classic. But even in that, there was research done by a man, I think more research recently, certainly, but this was a Holocaust survivor who was a psychiatrist before he was taken back in World War II, and his name was Abraham Bettelheim. And he did research, came out of the concentration camps, had been studying autism before he went into the concentration camps, and coming out of the concentration camps, he wrote a lot on the similarities between prisoners in the death camps and autistic children. And
so it can develop in later life.
It can develop.
Kind of a psychosis.
Also suggested that autism can begin in the womb by years, where, you know, months when the child, for example, can hear at, I think, week 26 can hear, and you not directly, but through, you know, the child is in water, but can hear. And as the child develops, you could imagine how that, say, the sound of a shouting voice and then an adrenaline rush from the mother, or cortisol from the mother. The baby gets that. They get the cortisol and the adrenaline associated with the shout, and they can actually be born with a fear.
So maybe this is more the reason for autism in exploding in our age, is because we're an anxiety and depressed people.
And that's why
and passing it on to the children in utero.
And that's why that's
more than ever.
That's actually true. Has to do with another field of epigenetics, but
there's been an explosion in autism.
Yeah, that's the fact that it's such a hot button now, and everybody is. It's almost like the pop psychology popular diagnosis now. So underlying all of those things is anxiety and depression. And then, okay. So I get a lot of that, and I get a lot of addictions, as I've talked about in this, particularly the Western culture, but certainly not exclusively. I mean, alcohol's everywhere, and so is drugs. But these are coping mechanisms that underlie these things. And so when I'm talking to believers and about anxiety and depression and trying to help people get off of addictive patterns, obviously, sooner or later, it comes down to faith. You know, what's the strength of your faith? Are these Bible verses true, or are they not?
So you do. What is your opinion then about addictions? I think of substance abuse kinds of addictions, alcohol and drugs. But then there's developed this whole idea of behavioral addictions.
Yeah,
you know, certain behaviors you have that become addictions.
Yeah,
do you buy that approach to what an addiction is?
Sure. Yeah, it's obviously along a continuum, a continuum. So I you could refer to it as habits or habitual behavioral patterns. So the big thing is now addiction to social media. Addiction.
Yeah, everything's an addiction.
You just can't leave it alone. And so an addiction is you know, where you go when you're bored, where you go when you're stressed, where you go when you've got time on your hands, or or you're upset or something. What is your coping mechanism? And so then that becomes ingrained in your brain. You train your brain to go there, and it's an addiction. So yeah, you can't do without it. Now, and it's easy to spot like an alcohol addiction or a pornography addiction because it's a taboo. Whereas spending several hours on Facebook a day is not taboo, but it is a coping mechanism, and a lot of people, or shopping, and it's something that if people get an itch, they just have to scratch it. They just have to go shopping, or they just have to look at Facebook. And it's not in that regard. Chemically, it's chemical in your brain. You know, you set your brain up to, when I get bored, this is where my brain is going to go. I need some excitement, and your brain says, I think I know where I can get some of that. You know, we've done this before. And so you train yourself then, and the difference is a difference of degree. It's not a difference of whether it's an addiction or not. It's how serious it is, because it is the coping mechanism that you use. So all these things are based, and we've talked about this before, and so I talk to people a lot about the basis of fear and shame, and that comes from our fallenness. Everyone's afraid. And everyone's ashamed. We're afraid because we're mortal. We're ashamed because we're mortal. You know, in the Garden of Eden, they were naked and not ashamed. And after they sinned, they were ashamed. That, and shame has to do with worth. It's a message of lack of worth. And so shame has to do with worth. So if you think about all of the behaviors we have and the things we do, you'd be hard-pressed to think of anything that you do that doesn't have something to do with your sense of worth.
Okay, well, we're looking at some kind of basic counseling 101 issues with Daniel this week, and we will continue this discussion about some more very common issues that come up in his practice in a moment. People who are intrigued by your approach to some of these issues, and they want your help, how do they find that, Daniel?
Yeah, the phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. I have a lot of Zoom clients now, probably half, and I think there's a new appreciation for that. But if you want to see me in the office, I'm in an office, Kirkland, and on Mondays and Tuesdays, Edmonds Wednesdays and Thursdays, and in the Zoom.
Okay, back with more Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with an encouraging word for struggling marriages. You know, it's never too late to do the right thing if a husband and wife will fully commit to one another and apply a few biblically based fundamentals of intimate relationship. As a marriage counselor, I teach these fundamentals and their use. To learn more about how these might help your marriage, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, Daniel is taking us through some of the real basic issues he seems to hear and see often in his practice, kind of counseling 101, FAQs, frequently asked questions, and we're into the area of Now, this is interesting for, you say, most people who come to you are Christians, mm-hmm. and something that comes up a lot is Christians doubting their salvation.
Yeah, this is a kind of a continuation from the first part of the first section of the show today, where we have anxiety, depression, addictions, and, you know, the basis of fear and shame. And in Christians, you can't be struggling with those things without doubting your salvation. And I get and not everyone voices it that way, because a lot of people are married couples, for example, are focusing on how do we improve the process of our marriage. But when you get an individual, it typically comes out in individual counseling, where particularly if a person is struggling a lot with anxiety, depression, addictions. And let me clarify that a bit, because as I said, anxiety and depression, those underlie the diagnosis, but a lot of times people will come in want help with the diagnosis, and that's where they're focusing on, OCD. We were talking about autism, so a lot of times people will just be focusing on that. But when we start digging deeper, and they start to talk about doubting salvation, and they'll say, you know, sometimes I wonder if I'm even saved, or they might say, do I really believe? So I have some people that they'll come and they'll kind of get in a circle or a cycle, and this thing will come up repeatedly, so they're really struggling with this. Well, I know something about that. I think that a belief that isn't doubted and tested can't be really relied upon. So I think every Christian at some point in their walk, most Christians, let me not say every Christian, but most Christians have these times when they doubt that they're saved, doubt their salvation, doubt their faith. And so where does that come from? Yeah, where does it come from? And it's usually coupled with this anxiety, depression, addictive behaviors. Maybe they're trying to get free from shame and guilt from their past.
Or their present.
Present
behavior.
Typically coupled with that. Mm-hmm. So when in talking about it and thinking it through, I come to the conclusion that doubting salvation is really doubting forgiveness. Mm. Now, let me unpack that a little bit and say it again. Doubting salvation is doubting forgiveness. Mm. So if you're one of the folks, if we're talking to you today, and sometimes you have doubts of, am I really saved? So forgiveness. And why is it forgiveness? And I want to focus on the last part of that word, givenness. It's my doubt of my salvation is that I don't have the feeling of God's givenness. I don't feel God given to me, because that's what salvation is. It's God given to me, and myself given to God. So it's the givenness that I'm missing, if that makes sense. So mm-hmm. if I doubt my salvation, I'm really doubting the forgiveness of God, but not just forgiveness in the sense of that it always has to do with something that I've done during the day, and so I've asked forgiveness. It's not simply limited to that, but it's a bigger picture than that. It's the givenness of God, of which the forgiveness is a smaller part. I mean, all of God's givenness to us is forgiven, because we're fallen. So when God gives himself to us, it's always forgiveness. He's always giving himself to us in spite of our fallenness. As you know, on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I believe he was really saying, give yourself to them in spite of what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Or give me to them in spite of what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. So another one that is coupled along with this, so they say, I doubt my salvation. I don't even know if I'm even saved. And so, well, okay, the key is doubting the forgiveness. So how do we get to the forgiveness? How do we have a feeling of that? Another one that goes along with that, you know, that's very similar, is do I really believe? Sometimes I don't even know if I believe. If I really believed those things, I hear people say, if I really believed those things, wouldn't I live different? Wouldn't I be more forgiving myself? Wouldn't I be more involved in the church? Wouldn't I be doing, wouldn't I be looking more like the fruit of the Spirit if I really believed?
Mm-hmm. Do you think people have an unrealistic expectation of themselves, kind of the embracing of human frailty. And I mean, you don't want to give yourself a break, so to speak, and not be so hard on yourself. But I think that for me, just even personally for me, if, you know, I just don't measure up, you know, to God's standard. Yeah. And so there must be something wrong with me.
Yeah. And I think what gets back to one of my original statements here, and it has for me when struggling through these and answering these questions for myself, do I think too little of myself, or do I set the bar too high for myself? And what that really is a question of is, what exactly did Christ do? Because I can't change the fact that I'm fallen, but neither can I change the fact that Christ said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So he did everything he was supposed to do, and if I do my part, everything is fine. Mm-hmm. Why am I not convinced of that? It's part of it is not a correct understanding of myself, but that's just the flip side of not a correct understanding of what Christ had done for me. Did he count all the costs? Was everything covered? You know, I had a man that I was working with some time back on a pornography issue, and he struggled, and he would come and say, it's just not working. I still have the desire. Isn't the Holy Spirit supposed to take? Well, the Holy Spirit's doing his job. If there's something that's not getting done, that's completely on our side. So am I setting the bar too high for myself? Do I have too high expectations of myself? That's probably the flip side of not having high enough expectations, understanding what Christ did. So a couple of scriptures here. Ephesians talks about, you know, faith being a gift. You know, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift from God. So a lot of times I find Christians thinking of faith as just you, as like a thing where you believe you become more and more and more confident, and so they're questioning, why am I not becoming more confident? Well, there is an aspect of faith that grows, but there's also an aspect of faith that's completely a gift, and it doesn't matter if I'm doubting or not. The very fact that I'm worried, concerned over my relationship with God, well, there's an indication that I believe in God. I believe that Christ died for my sins, and I am trying to measure up, but I certainly believe those things. Well, my belief in those things is a gift, and God would not give that gift to a non-believer. That gift comes to those who, you know, confess Christ, believe Christ. They're given the gift of faith. Mm-hmm. And so as Jesus said to Peter, you know, who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said that God has revealed that to you. You didn't figure that out on your own. And that's the gift of faith. Mm-hmm. So I think a lot of times people believe that we have to demonstrate our faith, or we don't have it, or that God hasn't you know, another aspect of this is I kind of see Christians sometimes, I envision Christians, myself included, kind of sitting with our arms crossed, waiting for God to pursue us. Why do I not feel the peace? Why do I not feel the joy? God is not coming to me. God is not pursuing me. When it's we that are supposed to pursue God, so what are we doing? And so it came down finally to, and this is kind of where I wanted to wrap up today, abiding in Christ. John chapter 15, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branch. And so I need to abide in Christ. So people say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's your abode. That's where you go home to. When I'm driving in the car and there's nothing to think about, where does my brain go? Does it go to my timeshare? Does it go to my yard project? Or does it go to the Lord? Where is home? Where do I go back to? What's my abode? If I get angry and I say to myself, get angry about traffic or something like that, and I stop that and I say I shouldn't be thinking that way. Well, then where does my brain go to? Does it go to the shopping mall, or does it go to the presence of God? So we have to train our brains to go home, and so we have to start spending more time in the presence of God. That's where we're going to hear the word, and faith will be built up But so this idea of abiding and that Christ is our abode, he's where we live, he's where we go back to, he's where we people should expect to find us if they're looking for us. I want to impress that on people. There isn't time to go into enough depth on it, but I think it's enough to suggest it in John 15, unless you abide in me. And that's really the key. Abiding in Christ is when we feel the givenness of God, when we're secure in our salvation and in our faith. So otherwise, we're going to drift in the area of anxiety, depression, and those other coping mechanisms.
Okay, Daniel Pryor, Bible-based counselor. If you're encouraged by his approach to some of these issues, you need help yourself. How do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
The phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com. I do a lot of Zoom counseling, particularly that's what I typically do in the afternoons. I have offices morning times in Kirkland and Edmonds. And also you can find this podcast show at BibleBasedCounselor.com.
BibleBasedCounselor.com. Always great stuff. Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.